And today we have a guest speaker with us. We have the privilege of hearing from Joshua Wang from Renewal Church in Barrhaven. He's a great friend of Paul Racine, and so Paul Racine had asked him to come and speak while he is away. And so I just ask that you make him feel welcome today as he comes to bring God's word.
Thank you to Emma and the team for leading us in beautiful worship. Thank you, Pastor Jesse, for that wonderful children's message. I'm a friend of Paul Racine. Paul is actually a spiritual father to me, as well as a wonderful friend who has always embodied grace and wisdom in my life. I'm so thankful for his influence. Before we start, a number of you are likely familiar with a website called People of Walmart. And to be clear, I am not endorsing this website. I am only highlighting it for the purpose of illustration. This website features user-submitted photos of Walmart customers that are considered to be, and I'm only using the language of Wikipedia here, socially awkward or undesirable. This website receives much deserved backlash, but the number of that pales in comparison with its popularity. The creators of this website ended up quitting their jobs because the website was so lucrative, and it ended up spawning copycat after copycat. The site is so popular precisely because of our tendency to judge the people around us on appearance alone. So take a moment to look at this list on the screen. And on this screen, you will see people of various ethnicities, black people, white people, indigenous people, Asian people. You will also see people that fit into different categories in our mind, like liberals and conservatives. Now, as you look at a screen like this, I want you to do so in a posture of honesty. And if there are any emotions that are surfacing in your heart, I want you to pay attention to that. Notice any prejudice that might be surfacing in your mind and in your heart. Notice any hierarchies that might be forming. This is why we're talking about the topic of favoritism in James chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to move into a prayer of illumination, and that is to say we're going to ask God to give light to our minds and our hearts as we engage with Holy Scriptures. So Spirit of God, reveal to us at the depth of our being the ways in which we show favoritism or partiality to people in our daily lives. As we work through this passage, Holy Spirit, help the wisdom of James disrupt our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, each of which are important to our journey. Spirit, have your way in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage begins with my brothers and sisters. A number of times in this book of James, when James is about to deliver a really hard teaching, he uses this phrase, brothers, my brothers and sisters. It's warmth. It's a reminder of who they are in Christ. And he continues to say, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. The word translated here as favoritism in the Greek means to receive the face, receiving the face. It carries this meaning of judging people based on their appearance alone. How often are people judged? How often are people accepted or rejected based on their outward appearance? Look how favoritism is used in the Hebrew Bible. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, or marvel at the faces of the great in Hebrew. But judge your neighbor fairly. And James continues by painting a picture of outside appearances. In verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. So here's the socioeconomic contrast. James shows a tendency for people to discriminate, in this case, based on their appearance. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Many years ago, a woman walked into the church where I was serving as a youth and children pastor at the time. And most people at this church would have been welcomed with a very warm greeting by a friendly congregant. But because of this particular woman's appearance, I overheard someone say to her, "Can I help you? Can I help you?" And this woman ran right out the doors of our church. My friend at the time was able to catch her outside the church. And following the service, her, my wife, and I invited this woman to lunch at a nearby restaurant. We were able to order our food, and we were chatting with this woman for a little while, hearing her story, until the owner of the restaurant caught sight of this woman. His face immediately turned to anger, and he begins to berate this woman and demand that she leave the restaurant immediately. And it was like deja vu, just like she ran out of the doors of our church. She ran out of the doors of this restaurant. I tried to speak with the owner, and he was obviously still very heated. And he was clearly familiar with who this woman was. And I couldn't help but think that most of us, the vast majority of us, will never know what it's like to be treated this way. The vast majority of us will never have any frame of reference of what it's like to be treated like this day in and day out. In the course of one morning, I saw this woman not welcome in two different places. One a church and one a restaurant. Can you imagine what it would be like to be greeted at church rather than welcome to "How can I help you?" Can you imagine what it would feel like if people saw you and were immediately suspicious of you before you opened your mouth? Every single time you greeted someone new. How would that shape your own perception of yourself? How would that shape your confidence, your self-esteem? How would that shape your perception of other people? The value in James' illustration is because this is our default setting. This is our default setting. We have all been guilty of this. Likely still, in some measure. My wife Shelley and I, we have to discipline ourselves to not watch reality television. There's one reality TV show in particular that seems to draw us in all the time. And we have to discipline ourselves not to watch it because it occurred to us while watching one of these shows that the entertainment of that show is precisely in the judging. The entertainment of reality TV shows is judging other people. These are not actors. These are real people. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. The glory of God did not show favoritism when he became flesh. Jesus demonstrated the posture of God. Jesus dwelled among Jew and Gentile. He broke ethnic divisions. He broke gender barriers. He broke socioeconomic divisions. Slave and free. Followers of this Jesus, our glorious Lord, must not show favoritism. We have to extend that same presence that Jesus did. In the ancient Near East, just like today, wealth and influence went together. And those who had wealth expected to be welcomed and to receive certain privileges. And it was widely understood that lower class people did not deserve that same respect. And this is still the reality today, by the way. How many times do you see a celebrity get caught by the police? And what comes out of their mouth? Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Right? Do you know who I am? In Old Ottawa South, where we are right now, I've seen it described as NIMBYs. NIMBYs. Do you guys know what that is? Not in my backyard. Not in my backyard. Barrhaven now has NIMBYs. Hey, not in my backyard. We'd like to build some affordable housing. Well, not in my backyard, you won't. Right? The world still values people by their economic class, their age, their gender, their ethnicity, their physical traits. Notice that James is not talking to the world. He's not talking to the general population. He knows that favoritism is the way of the world. James says believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Holiness is to be set apart, is to live differently. God has a different standard for his people. And believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ do not show favoritism. Do not show favoritism. Do not withhold your welcome. Do not withhold your hospitality, your warmth, and affection to people based on their appearances. James is a disruptor. And he calls people to welcome people of all walks of life the way that God has welcomed. My brother and my sister-in-law live in a pretty rural neighborhood where they are among the only minorities. They attended 5 or 6 different churches, and they would even invite people from those churches they attend to their home, and they never received an invite. And they're wondering why. But I can't precisely say with certainty why that is. But believers in our Lord Jesus Christ must not show favor. Extend your hospitality to everyone. Your warmth to the people that God has brought into your life and into your midst. Don't show partiality. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's always this pull in our hearts to gravitate to people like us. We gravitate to people we naturally get along with. You know, I've had friends with means that said, I really like this couple because they can afford to go on the same trips as we do. They can afford the same resorts. They can afford the same X, Y, or Z. Right? Or we gravitate towards people who have the same political views as us. The same theological views as us, the same everything, right? To be honest, during the playoffs, I had a hard time with Leaf fans. I said, you know, I need a little bit of distance from you until you get eliminated from me. Faith in Christ cannot be combined with the way that social status works in the world. It's a breach of law, the law of love. Right? Still love these brothers and sisters who like beliefs. James seems to go even further and insists on even further than insisting on equality of treatment. He asks a series of questions. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters. There's that phrase again. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom promised to those who loved him? But you have dishonored the poor. James considers the poor as inheritors of the promised kingdom of God. Again, this is an echo of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll see so many parallels in the book of James and the Sermon on the Mount. And it's also the first beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. Listen to what James says next. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? If you're familiar with history in any culture, in any era, the rich become oppressors. The rich become oppressors. The majority of the audience of James that James is writing to are poor. Are poor. They've endured famine. They've endured poverty. They've endured being displaced. And the Hebrew prophets in the Old Testament, prophets like Amos and Ezekiel, they denounced the rich who would constantly oppress the poor. And there's so much on that topic, I only included and highlighted a few examples on the screen. What is our role in oppressing the poor? And you might think, oh, I don't oppress the poor. But do we shop from places like Amazon? Where do we get our coffee? Where do we buy our clothes? There's so many layers to how where we put our money determines how the world operates. And there are plenty of documentaries all over streaming services that you can look at for that. But how we spend our money continues this pattern of how the world functions. What is our role in oppressing the poor? And to what kind of repentance might God be calling us? James continues, are they not the ones dragging you into court? So the rich in the ancient Near East, they used their wealth, they used their influence to secure unjust verdicts in the court. Rich people don't do this, by the way, anymore. I'm being sarcastic, of course. The rich forced people to forfeit their land for late payments on mortgages. The rich charged exorbitant interest rates for short-term help. Think of them as ancient money marts. And in Barhaven, we have money marks. Right? If you look around different areas you think might be affluent in the city of Ottawa, you'll find money marks. The rich still hire the best lawyers. The rich still bribe judges. The rich still rig stock markets, and the general population continues to bear this. The rich persecute judiciously, and they persecute verbally. Are they not the ones who are dragging you to court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So in the ancient Near East, it was the wealthy and the elite that were particularly threatened about this movement of Jesus. Jesus advocating for the least of these. Hebrew prophets advocating for the least of these. Speaking truth to power over and over again to the point where it would get them killed. Commentator Douglas Moo asks, is James condemning one form of discrimination by replacing it with another? Right? Because now he's talking pretty strong words against the rich. To which he clarifies, this isn't James counseling Christians not to be kind to rich people. He's saying, do not ever give rich people undue deference at the expense of the poor. It's not saying don't be kind to the wealthy, but don't give them any undue deference to the expense of the poor. James is asking, are you a friend of God or are you a friend of the world? And this is a theme in the book of James. Are you a friend of God or are you a friend of the world? And at this point, James calls readers back to the central teaching of the faith. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look where it shows up in Jesus' greatest commandments, in the Torah, in the epistles. I love your neighbor as yourself. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. This is in the Torah. Jesus himself says that the letters of the New Testament lift up the centrality of that same command. And in my opinion, loving your neighbor is the clearest evidence you have for love of Jesus. We can all say we love Jesus. The love of the neighbor demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit, fruit singular, demonstrates our love, our joy, our patience, our kindness. Loving your neighbor is an outflow of loving the Lord with all of your being. It's an outflow of the greatest command. Jesus has established his kingdom and his followers are determined and called to live under his rule. And this is the royal law, the law passed by King Jesus. And in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, neighbor was understood as your fellow Israelite. But as Jesus continues to teach, we see this definition of neighbor continue to expand, don't we? Jesus expands that definition of neighbor to the foreigner. In Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. And then Jesus continues to expand that definition of neighbor when he says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Man named Glenn Smith is a mentor of mine for many years, and Pastor Dan Reed and I were asking him one day, well, what separates, you know, justice from Christian perspective, from all the justice that our friends and our neighbors and are doing, not necessarily in the name of Jesus. And Glenn said, hey, do you love your enemies? Do you love your enemies? Does Bernie Sanders love Donald Trump? Does Donald Trump love Bernie Sanders? Right? This is a holy set apartness of people who are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Do not show favoritism. James' application of this principle seems to find its roots in Leviticus chapter 19, where there's a prohibition to marveling at the faces of the great. It's followed by the command of loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself. James is inviting us to reflect on what it means to love our neighbors. Who is our neighbor? How do you love people who are different from a different class and socioeconomic class than you? How do you love someone with less social power? Maybe refugees, immigrants, children, people of color, people of a different sexual orientation. I had a neighbor of mine, when I asked why they were moving, I said, there's too many people of color in Barhaven. And I said to her, do you know who you're talking to? He's a good friend of mine. Weird. James says, if you show favoritism, so if you have hatred for a particular race, if you have hatred for people from a different sexual orientation, you sin. If you show favoritism, you sin. And you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. New Testament scholar Tom Wright, he uses a simple picture of the law as a sheet of glass. If a sheet of glass is broken, it's broken. He says a sheet of glass can no more be partly broken than a car tire is partly flat. It's a flat tire. Secular moralists, even at that time, the Roman moralist Seneca said, quote, he who has one vice has all, end quote. So verse 11, James says, he who says, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, then you become a lawbreaker. And so the logic of these verses is thoroughly Jewish. The law is an indivisible whole. It reflects the will of the law giver. So commentators suggest that if you press this to a logical conclusion, James's argument seems to require obedience to every single commandment of the Torah, to which Douglas Moo would say, quote, it's not the Old Testament law per se that he urges perfect compliance with, but it's the royal law. And he says, this law takes up within it the Old Testament law, but as understood through Jesus' fulfillment of it. That's an important distinction. And then James says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. There's two interesting keys in this brief verse. The first is that speak and act are in this Greek tense that stresses developing these actions as your continual lifestyle, to continue growing in speaking and acting, to continue maturing in that. Be watchful of your speech and your actions. We see principles from Paul where it says, be careful, be wise in your speech towards outsiders. May it always be seasoned with salt. Be particularly careful in that way. And so the second key is, this is the first eschatological, so that's a big word, talking about end times or final things. This is a big eschatological kind of warning in James, that followers of Jesus should live life with an eye on judgment. With an eye on judgment. And Jesus' teachings are a criteria of that judgment. God's grace doesn't end our obligation to obey him. It's been famously said by Martin Luther, freedom from sin is slavery to God. is obedience to God. We are saved, as Paul says, to do good works. Right? It's consistent with New Testament teaching. The law of liberty. God has liberated us from the penalty of sin, and then he empowers us with his Spirit to obey his will. Then verse 13, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphed over judgment. So if you have to, we pay attention to the movement of this passage. James begins with this illustration, this warning against showing favoritism based on appearance alone. When we show partiality, he says in verse 4, we become judges with evil thoughts. Who among us is not guilty of this? And our judgment often misses the mark, doesn't it? James's readers assumed the rich man was worthy of honor, and yet the rich generally were the ones guilty of exploiting people and blaspheming God's name. How often do we pound our gavels right at the first accusation? We miss the mark. Rather than showing partiality, God's people are to extend love and grace to all people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. If you look up the Greek for all, it means all. All people. So when you think of any person in your mind, it means them. Right? It's a good Greek lesson. If you show partiality, we are guilty of breaking the law and we face judgment. A professor in my seminary once said, and it stuck with me, and I believe we were studying a book called What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And he said, God has lavished us with so much grace, and yet we're so cheap in dispensing it. We're so quick to see the sins of everyone else around us, and yet we're so quick to receive forgiveness for the grace that Jesus offers us. God has lavished so much grace on us that we are cheap in dispensing it. Believers in our Lord Jesus Christ must extend that grace and must not show favoritism. And in the last verse, he draws our attention to judgment. Remember, Jesus in John chapter 7 says, these are red letters, do not judge according to appearance. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. John chapter 7, 24. James went on from mentioning the judgment to emphasize the importance of mercy and says, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you do not show mercy, you will not be shown mercy. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. Then Jesus again, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. These are strong words from Jesus. Extend mercy. Can you remember the triumph of God's mercy in your life? Paul Racine actually will often remind me when I share with him stories of heartbreak that I'm walking alongside with people. Paul Racine would often say, Josh, we forget what our baseline used to be. You know, Jesus rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. And we just, the kingdom of light, we forget what that baseline is. We like not to have that hope. Not to have all this, but can you remember the grace that you received from Jesus? Can you remember falling to your knees in a parking lot and receiving Jesus Christ? Can you remember how much grace was lavished on you in that moment? That was my experience. It was a Denny's parking lot on August 25th, 2000. Jesus met me there. And that's when I became a Christian. That's when I became a follower of Jesus. Can you remember that moment? Can you extend that grace to everyone around you? Don't violate the law of liberty by withholding mercy to others. Don't withhold your hospitality, your warmth, your grace, your love, because of what Jesus extended to us. I know very well that there are some people that are difficult to love. It's one of the first lessons you learn as a pastor. There are some people that are very difficult to love. We're called to love them because Christ loves us. And in my more honest moments, you can ask my wife, I can be difficult to love at times. And yet God extends that love to us. And we are called as followers of Him to do what He did, and to extend that love to others. We've been lavished with such great love. Let's not be cheap in dispensing. Let's pray. Holy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you, Jesus, that you became human, you lived among us, you became flesh, God. You showcased generous love to all social classes. That, Jesus, you habitually broke down walls of ethnic division, social economic division, and now, Holy Spirit, you're holding up a mirror of self-examination for us. What are the ways in which we duplicate worldly values in judging others? What are the ways in which we are often unaware we tear at the fabric of the people of God? And now you're calling our attention to the royal love. And so the royal law of love. And so in what ways, God, has partiality crept into our minds and hearts? Holy Spirit, we ask you to reveal that. Do we elevate or favor people based on their external traits, their ethnicity, their clothing style, their professional position? Holy Spirit, would you help us grow in this area that we would no longer show favoritism? What are the deeper motivations that lie behind our discrimination? Spirit, if you need to reveal deeply embedded racism within us, we pray that you would do so. And in view of God's character, would you help us see why favoritism is such a severe sin? May we hear these words of Scripture today. And Holy Spirit, would you bring these truths of the Scripture to home in our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name.